I never heard of so many hipsters in all my life in the assemblies. Seems like everybody's got hip problems. Would you turn with me to Exodus, the 17th chapter? Exodus, the 17th chapter. And we'll look at verse 8 to start our reading. It says, "And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word again this evening. You notice in the 8th verse, it says, Then came Amalek. First thing we need to do is find out who this Amalek is. We find that he is a direct descendant of Esau. You remember Esau, the brother of Jacob? Scripture tells us that Esau is Edom. And you remember that Jacob and Esau, Isaac was going to bless Jacob and his mother with Jacob. They devised a plan to deceive Isaac. And as a result of them deceiving him, there was always war between Esau and Jacob. Not only that, we find that Esau was an outdoors man. He was a hunter. It says of his birth that he was hairy and red. They were twins. It says of Jacob that Jacob was smooth-skinned and lived in tents. It also says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Not a good situation when you have that. But what we have with Amalek, or I should say before that, we have Esau coming in from the field and claiming to be so hungry, and Jacob had a dish of pottage, whatever it was, but he had a good meal there, and Esau was so hungry he said he would buy that meal. Well, Jacob said, give me your birthright. Now, you and I may not think of the birthright as being as important, being the first in the family, as it was back then, because it really meant something back then. It meant that he was the priest of the family. And it shows us that Esau cared more about physical things, about his human needs, than he did about the birthright. He said, well, what good's the birthright going to do with me? Because if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die anyway. Well, I doubt that he was going to die anyway, but that was his attitude. And throughout Scripture, we have Esau as representing the flesh. And it goes down through. If we follow this down through, we find that he comes all the way down through to Agag. And Agag, we read of Agag that the Lord told, wanting to get this correctly. The Lord told Moses in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord said unto the host, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out of Egypt. Now, Amalek's attitude and Amalek's way of handling things was a terrorist way. He would take fight the weak people, the people that were at the back end, the people that were the least defended, and he picked on those first. I often think of some of the Geographic magazine articles which you see on TV every once in a while, and you'll see these animals, for instance, the cheetah that can run so fast. But what do? They always wait until there's an animal that is either younger, like a calf, or else one that is not as strong, until they're straggling out and they're away from the herd, and then they will attack them, and invariably they kill that animal. Just by way of interest, I saw one here not very long ago, and the announcer recorded that he had never seen anything like this in his life before. And here there was a guide with a group of people that he was guiding in a forest in Africa, and there was a river here, and this guide was over here in his Land Rover, and he had this group of people with him. He had a camera with him, and then over on the other side there was a group of trees right there, and out there was sort of like a V-shape, and out there a V-shape. Out there was a herd of muskox, and out there was five lions. And this big old muskox come down along here, and as you can imagine this now, they can't see each other because of the trees. But the muskox comes down here, and all of a sudden this big old muskox sees the lions, and he turns, and he runs back to the herd just as fast as he can go. And the lions come out after him. But what had followed the muskox was a calf. And one of the lions pounced on this calf and pushed, and it pounced on it so hard he threw it into the river. Well, then all the other lions come in there, and they were all then after trying to get this calf. But what had happened was the old muskox then, all his old buddies got together, and they come in here, and the first thing you saw was lions going up off the horns of these muskox, and some of them were flying 30 feet in the air. And next thing you know, the lions are retreating, but there's still one lion there with this calf, and this calf is sort of half in the river. And the reason they can't get the calf out of the river is because an alligator has it by its one leg in its mouth. Well, finally this calf gets out on top, and these muskox come in and clear up on these lions, and these lions all take off, and the old muskox, away they go after them, but the calf goes back to the herd, and the last picture you see is this herd of muskox, and all you can see is horns. All their backsides are back in, and this calf that had been injured is in the middle of them being protected. But you see, the lion does this, the cheetah does this. They pick on one that's all by itself, and they attack it. And this was what Amalek did when Israel came out of Egypt. Amalek attacked, and he attacked at the back end. He attacked the poor, the weak, and the undefended. And God said, I will put Amalek out of my mind. But Amalek speaks to us of the flesh. He's a descendant of Esau. Esau was one that was interested in the flesh. Now, Jacob was no model until he met Jesus Christ, until he met the angel, and he wrestled with the angel, which I believe was Jesus Christ himself. And then Jacob was a new man, and he found out things were far different. But we find that Amalek's descendant then is Agag. And Agag is the king of the Amalekites. And God told Moses, or God told Saul, that he is to destroy the Amalekites. Now, this sounds like a destructive sort of a thing. Because he said, not only you're to destroy the men, the women, and the children, and all their cattle. And we may think of this as God being very vengeful, but it's the lesson that we must see in here, because the Lord is teaching us that we must put down the flesh. If you look in the New Testament, you'll find that in the New Testament, in the book of John particularly, it says, the Lord will say, verily. And when he says verily, what's he saying? This is important. But then in the book of John, various places you see he says, verily, verily. Now that's putting extra importance on it. Now what we do today is we put it in italics, we underline it in red, and we put brackets around it. This is important to look at. But in Scripture we have verily, verily. But then we go to the third level, and the third level is in Isaiah the 6th chapter. And there Isaiah, the angels are worshiping, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. They brought it to the third level. And if you go to the book of Revelation, we see there that it says, woe, woe, woe. It's the third level that we go to. Do you want to think what goes to the fourth level? The fourth level, you go to the book of Habakkuk, and it says, the just shall live by faith. You go to the book of Romans, and it says, the just shall live by faith. You go to the book of Galatians, and it says, the just shall live by faith. You go to the book of Hebrews, and it says, the just shall live by faith. Do you think it's any coincidence that Scripture has that four times in the Word, that the just shall live by faith? Now let's stop and think about it. Really think about it. How many of us really live by faith? How many Christians and how many Christian organizations really operate by faith? I heard a Christian ministry here not very long ago, and he said, you know, there's a lot of faith ministries in trouble right now. Faith ministries. Faith ministries. Now, we said if you send in certain money, we'll send you a book. Is that faith? You see, I read in my Bible, the Lord says to us that he said, when you're praying, go into your closet and pray to your Heavenly Father in secret, and your Heavenly Father will reward you openly. You know, George Mueller, I forget how many thousands, and our brother John may know this, but I forget how many thousands of children he looked after in his orphanages. And I forget how many hundreds of those went to the mission field. They were saved and went to the mission field. These were poor kids on the street. He built, I think, four houses for these, and these houses were large houses. But not once in his entire lifetime did George Mueller ask for funds. He went into his closet, and he said, Lord, we need this. We need this to look after these kids. We need food. And there's a story told of him when he stood up in front of a whole house full of kids that were there for breakfast, and there wasn't a bit of food in the house. And he stood up there and gave thanks for breakfast. And there was a knock on the door, and there was a baker come to the door, And he said, my wagon is broken down and I can't get rid of all this bread. Can you use it? George Mueller had thanked God for that breakfast before it ever came. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us. This is what the scripture is trying to teach us with Amalek. Amalek was a man of the flesh. Esau was a man of the flesh. Agag was a man of the flesh. And what do? We go one step further and we find Haman in the book of Esther. And Haman is another one of this descendant. And what did he do? He wanted to destroy all the Jewish people. In other words, he wanted to do away with the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had he been successful, he would have broken and destroyed the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go one step further. We go to the New Testament and we read of Herod. And Herod is intimidated because there's a king that's born in Bethlehem. And what does he do? He slays all the boys that were 2 years of age and under. Herod was of the line of Esau. And we see in this, here comes Amalek. And where does Amalek come from? When does he come? If we go back just a few verses before where I read, we find that there the children of Israel had experienced a tremendous blessing. They had come before the Lord and they had complained to the Lord because they had no water. And the Lord had told Moses, he said, Moses, you take your staff and you go before the elders. You're not behind them. You go before the elders and you go to the Mount Horeb. And you stand on the rock. And then you smite the rock. And when you smite the rock, water's going to come out. Now, I often used to think of this as maybe a little 2-inch pipe, you know, the water coming out. There's 1.5 million people here, besides their cattle. How much water? If everybody got 0.5 gallon of water a day, that would have meant 750,000 gallons a day that had to come out of that rock. The Lord provided with a tremendous miracle for these people. It was at the top blessing that they could receive. And when are they attacked? Amalek comes right after. It's when we're at the greatest blessing that oftentimes our laurels are set down, our faith is set down, and we relent. You know, Jesus took his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto the mountain. And when he took them up onto the mountain, he was transfigured before them. There, Moses and Elias came down to discuss with him. And Peter was so enthralled with this. Peter says, Lord, why don't we make three tabernacles here? One for you and one for Moses and one for Elias. And immediately, a cloud came down and covered the whole scene. And the disciples, they feared for this. And then out of the cloud came the voice of God from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And when the cloud had gone, there was nobody there but Jesus Christ. And you see, what the God of heaven was telling us was, you don't put Moses and Elias on the same level as me. You don't put them on the same level as my Son. It's my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the important one here. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator of the universe. And not only that, he is the one that would come to this earth and die for our sins. Amalek was defeated in this particular time. But how was he defeated? Moses was up there on the mountain. Moses here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Hebrews, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What's he doing there? He's interceding for you and I. He's interceding for you and I. Now, you think it's great, don't you, if somebody prayed for you. Steve, I've been praying for you. Oh, the smile comes over your face. It's ever great. What about Steve? The Lord prays for you. The Lord prays for you. He's there and he intercedes for us. There on the beside the majesty on high. Here's the majesty on high, the God of the universe. And I can see the Lord Jesus Christ alongside of him. And I can see poor saints get into problem. Lack of faith. Lack of this. Lack of enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. And the Lord God would judge. And Jesus says, Father, I died for that one. I know he's not living the way he should be living, but I died for that one. I'll intercess for him. He knows where we are. He knows what takes place with us. You know, as I mentioned this morning, I was in hospital for 3 months. And when I was in hospital in 3 months, there was something came to me of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought of this time and time again, of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he's on the right hand of the Father. He's got that human body, that glorified body. But you know what it says in Hebrews, the 4th chapter? He says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, we don't understand the problems that some people go through until first we've gone through them. A number of years ago, my daughter was in hospital with one of the children, and she was in a room, and there was a woman in that room, and that woman was crying out, making a noise, and carrying on all the time, all the time. And my wife was going to visit Donna. And somebody said, well, you better not let your wife go and visit Donna. Your wife's had cancer, and this woman's dying of cancer. And Juanita went in, and she went over there, and she got her arm underneath this woman's head and this woman's neck. She said, I know what you're going through. I know what you're suffering from. Whether that woman was saved or not, we don't know. But you know, that woman never cried out. That woman never disturbed the rest of the week. She died the following Sunday. But you know, there was somebody come alongside and said, I understand what you're going through. Somebody that had gone through it. You see, it would be very difficult for me to sympathize with a brother that lost his wife. I haven't lost mine. It would be hard for me to sympathize with somebody with something else. But you come and tell me that you fell and broke your hip, and I'll sympathize with you right away. Why? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh. He took upon himself human form. And he went through this life, and he understands everything that you and I go through, to the extent he understands the feelings that we have. The feelings of inadequacy, the feelings of weakness, the feelings of failure. He never failed, but he understands us. Why? Because he come and took upon himself humanity. And you know, when I got the real feeling of that portion of scripture, I said, you know, isn't this absolutely fantastic? And now he's up there on the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's bringing our needs before the Father. Amalek speaks to us of the flesh. Moses speaks to us of Jesus Christ. He's interceding, you see. And what does Joshua speak to us of? Joshua is down there in the valley fighting the battle. Joshua speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that comes into our lives when we're saved. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads and guides and directs us. We used to have a song years ago Sunday school, and it was, I wish I had been here when Jesus was on earth, and I wished I'd have been here that I could have sat on his knee, and I could have done this, and I could have done that, and the other thing. Stop to think about it. The few people that got close enough to the Lord Jesus in all those crowds was a very few people. You remember the woman that had the issue of blood? She wanted to just get up so she could just touch the hem of his garment. I have a suspicion that this woman may have had to even crawl on her hands and knees, sort of through the legs, to get to the Lord Jesus. But you know what? You and I have access to him like that. You and I have access to the Lord Jesus just like that. We can come into his presence, and we can speak to him. I remember a fellow that come to the Lord at Oakwood, and in dealing with this fellow, he was accustomed to reading prayers and prayers that were already printed out for him and so on. And it was said to him, look, just tell the Lord. Just tell the Lord. Confess your sins. Well, how do I speak to the Lord? Well, we said, how do you speak to us? Just the same. You know, that man was saved. His wife was saved. They've gone on. They've been in Oakwood now for probably 20 years. But you know, the point was, you can speak to the Lord just the way you are. However you are, he understands. Well, you see, the Holy Spirit is the one that indwells us. The Holy Spirit is the one that drives us. I had an article here from Bill McDonald. And he outlined a lot of the things in Scripture and how that the God was the one that had empowered this. He used as an illustration, he used Elijah. He said, you know, Elijah, he put so much water on top of that offering that it was no question about where the fire came from. There was no trickery there that somebody else put the fire on there. That was the fire of God that came on there. And he lists a whole lot of various things. And then the last thing he listed was the thing that made me almost shocked. He said, you know, we have these huge churches, great big churches. And we have all these people sitting in these churches. And he said, you know, I fear that if there was no Holy Spirit, the work of that church would not change. What's he saying? The plans, the programs, and all that goes on is man-made. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's a serious thing when we stop to think about it, that we would attempt, that any church would attempt to just put in programs and plans and so on and so forth, and not be led of the Holy Spirit. If we're not led of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have any power whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have not received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you look at the context of this verse, you'll find out that the scripture actually points out, it says, what man knoweth the mind of a man except a man? You're sitting here and you're looking at me and I think, well, you're paying attention to what I'm saying. I don't know. You could be playing golf. I don't know. You could be shopping, ladies. You could be figuring out what tomorrow's dinner's going to be. I don't know. I don't know what's in your mind. You look sensible and you look like you're paying attention, but I don't know what's in your mind. Did you ever stop to think? God has given us of his spirit so that we can know his mind. He does something for us that we can't do between ourselves. We can't read another man's mind. And yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability to know his mind. And Paul was giving this to the believers. In Acts, the first chapter and verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The great Christian's greatest trial comes after the greatest blessing. You know, when the Lord had Peter, James, and John at the top of the mountain, they had a tremendous experience. Peter writes about it. He says, when we were in the mount, in 1 Peter. But you know, when they come to the bottom of the mountain, What did they face? There immediately was a man with a son that was demon-possessed. And the father said, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cast out the demon. And what did the Lord say? O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. This kind comes out with prayer and fasting. I just heard an illustration this past week. Preacher was talking and he said his grandmother, many years ago, when she was a young woman, had a young family, she had a boy that took grand mal seizures. And this mother, his grandmother, this mother was so concerned about the problem with her son that every evening she got dinner ready. The family sat down to dinner and she went into the bedroom and prayed and never ate dinner. She did this for 3 solid years and the Lord healed that boy. You see, the Lord said at the bottom of the mountain, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. And you know, we aren't really intent in our prayers until we're ready to quit eating. We don't want to miss many meals, do we? No. But you see, he said, this comes by prayer and fasting. Prayer, the seeking the power of the Spirit. Fasting, the depriving of the flesh. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the flesh. You know, we have to make an application here. If all we did was look at Scripture and study Scripture and just go through it, it would really be nothing more than a history lesson, would it? But what we have to do is we have to take and apply this to our own lives. I can tell you a remedy for something, and you can say, oh, that's great, but you don't use it. I was talking to Mike Blake this past week. Mike was sick, took sick last Sunday. And he wasn't out Wednesday night. And I called him and I said, Mike, what's the problem? And he said, well, I've got a sore throat. And he said, I can't hardly talk. And he said, I've been doctoring with it and I can't get over it. Now, I don't know what Mike did about it, but I told him, I said, you know, there's an old remedy that I've used for years. Salt, soda, and aspirin, and gargle with it, but don't swallow it. He said, well, the salt's making my stomach all upset. I said, yeah, well, it will. But here's this something to gargle with it. Now, you see, he could take that, listen to it, and do nothing. Or he could take that advice and use it, and in all probability would help him. Now, you see, you and I can take the Scriptures, but unless we take the Scriptures and apply them to our own lives, and we look at our own lives, we look at our own assembly, and unless we apply it, it'll do us no good whatsoever. You see, our assemblies won't grow. Our assemblies won't grow, and they won't be profitable if all we do is put our intent on the things of the world. It's when we put Christ first in all that we do, in all that we say. It's when we put Christ first, and you know this comes right down to the rubber hitting the road. It looks at our jobs. It looks at our homes. It looks at what takes place in our homes. It looks what's on our priority, and you know what? I was going through a number of things the other day in my mind, and I looked at the priorities of various families, and I saw those various families that their priorities were the things of this world, the good house, the good vehicles, and the good job, and all this, and so on and so forth, and invariably, they had unsaved kids. invariably they had unsaved kids. And then I started to think about it, and I thought about some of those that were poor, some of those that didn't have too much, but they were rich in the things of God. And you know what? They had kids on the mission field. They had kids that were serving the Lord, and they were putting first things first. You see, Agag, the flesh taking opportunity when the divine, when you disobey divine truth. Saul disobeyed divine truth. God spoke to Saul and he said, Saul, you destroy Agag. You destroy the Amalek. The lesson is that we subdue the flesh. We find with Haman, he was an opportunist. He wanted to be prime minister. And he wanted to do away with these people that wouldn't bow to Haman and wouldn't bow to the king. He was an opportunist. What do we find with Herod? Herod was a man that was intimidated. And he was intimidated because he was afraid there was another king that was going to come into his place. Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans, the 7th chapter, the Apostle Paul dealt with dealing with the flesh. He said that the things that I would, I do not. The things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I do, I wouldn't do. And he's got this whole business going back and forth and back and forth through the whole chapter of the 7th chapter of Romans. And finally he gets to the end of the chapter and he said, oh, will deliver me from the body of this death. What was he talking about? Well, you know, there was a time under certain circumstances where a murderer had the person he would murdered strapped to his body until that dead body actually rotted off of him. That was the punishment for murder. And this is the illustration that Paul's giving here. He said, who will deliver me from this body of death, this body of flesh? And then he says, but thanks be unto God. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, we will never have success in this life. We will never be a success for Christ until we put down the things of the flesh. I understand that our brother from Sault Ste. Marie, Joe Reese, I understand that he's going with about 20 people, and I heard that it was Moose Factory. Now, I'm not sure if that's correct. If you look at a map, Ontario is up here, and Manitoba goes up here, and here's James Bay comes down here. Well, right in the bottom of James Bay, there's an island called Moose Factory, and there's a big hospital on it. And you can hear all the sounds of it. It's like a whole town over there from Moosonee. I've been there. Now, they said Moose Factory, but I have a feeling that he's going to a group of Indians up on the east side. And I think you can get there on winter roads. You may have to take 4x4s to get up there, but I think so. But you know, there's a whole group of Indians up there, and there's assemblies up there, and there's believers up there. Don DeBaremaker has been up there. He said it's amazing to see. He says it's amazing to sit down with those believers up there. He said they don't have the things of this world that you and I have. He said they don't go to the store every 5 minutes to buy something. They have to work for it. It's like Jacob, you know, when he had the visitors, he had to go out and get a calf and he had to kill it and he had to make a fire and he had to make bread and everything else for it. He didn't just go down the road and go to Zayers or Myers or Fanny, whatever you might call it, and buy all this stuff. He had to make all this stuff. But these people up there, and he said, you should have seen and you should have heard those people up there in those assemblies. You know, there's a brother that he's got relatives in Windsor, and I know where he comes from, Grand Bend. And he went to Lethbridge, Alberta. And Lethbridge, Alberta, he there ministered to a whole group of people and that were in these homes and fields, and the whole thing is all combined into one, under one leadership. They have their own kings and they have their own people, but the people didn't do anything else but work there, and he started to witness to them. And 42 of these people were saved. And one Sunday morning, the king of the group, as they met for their church service, and he said, "Now, how many people have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior?" And there's 42 of them stood up. And they immediately escorted them out and off of the property. And this brother was able to get 8 houses. And the assemblies around rallied around. They got 8 houses. He taught the women how to buy stuff at the store. He taught the men how to handle things. He taught them how to drive cars. They didn't know that. He went back a year and a half or 2 years later, and he went to that assembly, and he said, "You never heard singing in all your life like it was there." Why? These people had been liberated. They'd come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it was a fantastic thing. Now that brother moved on, and he's way up in northern Manitoba now. I saw a lot of pictures. He was up there where it was 60 below. And he was up there ministering to these people up there. 24 people had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Have they got much of this world? No. They don't have much of this world. But what do? They have Jesus Christ. They have come out of darkness into light. And they have realized that they have something that they never had before. The Holy Spirit ministering to them. And this dear brother left a good business, left a family worth $1 million, and went out west and ministered to these people. You know, he's going to shine in glory. He may be living in desperate circumstances now, but he's going to shine in glory. He's going to have a place of glory because of all the people that he has introduced to Jesus Christ. You know, verily, 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 holy, 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 the just shall live by faith. Stop to think about it. How much do we live by faith? How much do we put the things of the Lord first and the things of ourselves second? That dear brother that I mentioned this morning, he come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and immediately he did so, he lost his job and he lost his wife. But you know what? He hasn't recanted on his new life in Christ. And he enjoys the Bible study with the rest of the men. He's still looking to the Lord in faith to provide for his needs. You know, when we look in the book of Luke, we find there that the Lord gives all these things. The riches. Wasn't Solomon arrayed in all these things? The Lord provides for the ravens. The ravens, the dirty birds, he provides for them. He provides for the lily. He provides for the animals. He provides for all these things. Then he says, how much more then will he provide for you? But you know what it says? It says, your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. The life of faith is the life that will prosper our own lives, our own families, and our own assemblies. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this opportunity which we've had again today to be here. And we pray, our Father, that your Holy Spirit and your word will touch the hearts of everyone that's here, of everyone that's in this assembly, and this assembly might grow to be a real lighthouse in this particular area. Souls might be saved and come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, because the most important thing there is not this life, but the life to come. And the life hereafter. And where will men spend that life? Be with us then, our Father. Give us traveling mercies on our journeys home, we pray. For we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.